Chapter 10, A Kingdom Woman and Her Family Life.
While attending a marriage seminar about communication, Tom and his wife, Grace, listened to the instructor who said, "It is essential that husbands and wives know the things that are important to each other." He addressed the man, "Can you describe your wife's favorite flower?" Tom leaned over, touched his wife's arm gently, and whispered, "It's Pillsbury, isn't it?" While it is often said that marriages are made in heaven, we forget that some are thunder and lightning. Socrates supposedly remarked, "My advice to you is to get married. If you find a good spouse, you'll be happy. If not, you'll become a philosopher." Marriage and family is frequently idolized, yet many have come to realize that it can easily turn into an ordeal when both parties do not live according to God's principles. The general statistic given for marriages that end in divorce in America is roughly 50%. And a large part of the 50% that stay together do so for reasons other than their relationship, such as convenience, finances, or kids. So based on that reality, let us ask you a question. If 50% of all airlines crash, wouldn't you be extra careful about flying? Think about it. If you knew that one out of every two planes in America was going to crash, you would do a lot of careful investigation before you flew, because you wouldn't want to end up as one of those casualties. Yet, roughly one out of every two marriages ends in divorce, and we still have people rushing to the altar to get married on often nothing more than emotion. And as Minnie Pearl is supposed to have quipped, they quickly find out that marriage is a lot like a tub of hot water. Once you get in it, it isn't as hot as you thought. A biblical understanding of the nature and purpose of the marriage covenant is essential to embracing a fruitful family environment. There's more to marriage than feelings. There is a shared calling to impact the world on behalf of God's kingdom and to glorify God in all that you do. One of my most cherished duties while my kids were still at home was taking them to school each day. I enjoyed this because it gave us time together at the start of every day. It established an early morning routine of talking and sharing thoughts, especially because we also spent time together at breakfast. Now that they are all adults, a day doesn't go by that I don't either see one of the kids or several or talk with them on the phone. I think a lot of that grew out of our spending regular time at breakfast, driving to school, in the evening doing homework, and sitting around the table at dinner. Those times established a pattern of connection that still plays out today. One of the interesting things about driving your kids to school is that there is always a fairly elaborate system for dropping them off. Maybe you've experienced this. Anytime you have hundreds of cars and parents bottlenecked with the same purpose and the same destination, but from so many directions, you need a pretty tight order to get them in and out in a minimal amount of time. There are lanes for drop-offs, walk-ins, entries, and exits. Not only that, a police officer will often position himself or herself in the road to direct the traffic. Now, the cars are definitely stronger than the police officer. They are bigger than the police officer. They can go faster than the police officer. They can even overpower the police officer. But when the police officer merely raises his or her hand, the cars will stop. When the police officer waves his or her hand, the cars will move. The drivers do what the police officer instructs them to do. This is because the police officer has been commissioned with authority to rule over what would potentially be chaos if hundreds of cars carrying hundreds of children all tried to arrive at precisely the same time. God responds. Another example of chaos is 9/11. That day affected each of us differently, but what we all had in common is that it brought a foreign concept, terrorism, to the forefront of our minds. It also increased our awareness to appreciate more the time we have with our loved ones and families. It sent us on the offense as a nation against terrorism. Yet despite efforts to bring peace and stability to areas that lack it, terrorism continues to try to create chaos. They know that if they can keep the chaos afloat, then they can limit the progress of freedom and strength in us as a country. Satan has the same goal in mind when it comes to you living out a fully empowered life as a kingdom woman. He tries to stir things up so you cannot find order, peace, and harmony in your kingdom woman progress. It would be similar to a number of cars in the school drop-off lanes deciding to do their own thing, not stopping when the police officer raised his or her hand. Driving in the wrong lanes or even in the wrong direction, failing to slow down. Any of these disruptions, even from just a small number of cars, and even if only from one car, would create disruption for everyone else trying to drop off kids. Satan knows that if he is going to cancel your capacity to manage well, he has to disrupt order and cause confusion and dissension around you. Satan knows that whatever he can divide, he can dominate. The reason he disrupts us is because he knows that God operates in a context of unity. Satan seeks to remove God from the equation by dividing those under his rule. One of the major ways that Satan seeks to do this in a woman's life is to mess up the alignment that God has established. When God created man and woman, he established an alignment between himself and them as well as between genders. Eve was created as a counterpart or helper to Adam, with Adam in a position of ultimate responsibility. Even though it was Eve who was deceived and ate the fruit, it was Adam for whom God went looking in the garden to hold him accountable for their actions. God didn't say, "Adam and Eve, where are y'all?" He said, "Adam, where are you?" As we saw in the first chapter, the original language describing Eve paints her as a strong partner to Adam. Eve was created to provide a strong help in the position of counterpart. She was to be a collaborator in every sense of the word. As we saw earlier, God values women so highly that he specifically tells men he will not even hear or respond to their prayers if they do not adequately show their wives honor. When God gave the dominion mandate to both Adam and Eve, the blessings that came from carrying out the mandate were to flow to both of them. In fact, God would not bless the man apart from the woman because the blessing was intended for both of them. Women have been created as such an essential component of carrying out God's rule. It is no wonder that Satan went to Eve first to try to disrupt that rule. He knew that if he could get to her, he would have an easier time getting to Adam, and he was right. By seeking to reverse the roles established by God, Satan introduced chaos into what was previously a peaceful garden. Essentially, Satan convinced Eve to move out of her lane. As a result, both Adam and Eve moved out of their lanes and diminished their ability to navigate or manage their world well. Instead of enjoying the blessing that God had promised, the very thing that had been intended as a blessing, the ground that produced fruit and foliage, now became a curse. Many today are living under the strain of chaos because they are not positioned in their prescribed lanes to enjoy all that God has intended for them. Not only does this affect them, but it affects those around them as well. In the New Testament, this chaos that Satan seeks to introduce in believers' lives is called the secret power of lawlessness. This refers to the deception that Satan brings about to create disorder and limit the power and blessings in your life. The only way to counteract Satan's schemes is to align yourself within God's prescribed order, because then you will invoke God's protection and blessing. As a matter of fact, when you make your decisions in light of God's prescribed alignment, you will discover that he knows just how to meet your needs. Scripture tells us that God honors those who honor him. And if you commit your way, your path, decisions, actions, and heart to him, he will give you the desires of your heart. You won't have to try to maneuver to get them. You won't have to try to go behind, around, or over your husband to get them. The surest way of receiving God's blessing and power in your life is to honor his alignment, trusting him with your heart because he cares for you.
Crystal's Chronicles.
Every year, I do our taxes. I majored in accounting and passed the certified public accountant exam, so it just makes sense for me to do the taxes for our family. It's usually an ordeal. Not because doing the taxes is hard, it's an ordeal because I have to have the time to do it. Although in theory I could break up this monstrous project into bite-sized pieces and conquer it little by little, I prefer to dive in headfirst and hyper-focus to get it done in a huge block of time. Typically, for 3 days, probably over a weekend, I convince my husband that in order for me to do our taxes, he has to assume sole responsibility for the kids so I can lock myself in a corner and give undivided attention to figuring out that special number that brings me happiness every spring. Refund. You see, I have an ulterior motive for getting our taxes done. It means I get to spend money. Now, lest you think I'm insensitive and work hard so that I can go and spend money on myself, give me a chance to explain. Our tax refund gives me money to spend on things for our family. We normally get the money for our homeschool curriculum from this lump sum. We also take some of the money and knock down any bills or debt that's hanging over our heads or use it to get ahead on some of our long-term financial goals. But every now and again, I plan, or maybe I sneak, something in that's important to me for our family. This year, this humble home manager decided that the Hearst family needed a new couch. Not just any couch. I had fallen in love with the idea of a brown leather sectional sofa. So let me tell you a few reasons why I just knew that this was the couch for our family. A new couch would give us some much needed seating space in our family room. Not only do we have a larger than average family, but anytime we have extended family gatherings, I notice that we need additional seating. The specific couch I was eyeballing would allow us to transition our current normal size couch to our game room. Let me just say that our current game room seating is well-loved. Interpret that to mean a couch that's almost as old as my oldest child and has its innards spilling out as we speak. A new couch would create a friendlier atmosphere for my little ones. I envisioned a leather sectional being a perfect fit for the spills and messes that my family seems to create. How nice it would be to grab a wet cloth and wipe up the mess instead of breaking out the upholstery cleaner in hopes that I could get out a stain. My last argument for the sensibility of a new couch was one I thought sure to win my husband over. A few months prior, for Jesse's birthday, a few family members chipped in to buy a flat-screen TV for our family room, with Jesse in mind. Although this gift was a spectacularly appreciated gift, his HDTV viewing experience was limited by the lack of good seating. I just knew my husband would agree with me to add leather sectional seating in our living room. So, late one evening, after slaving feverishly over our taxes in an attempt to finish before my husband went to bed, I arose victorious from my desk and almost sprinted to my husband with the final number for our tax refund. I was so excited. Not only did I have an argument, but now we had the money. I laid my case before my husband and offered him the supporting documentation. And he said no. My face went blank. My mind doubted the ability of my ears to hear. I went into logic mode. Men are logical, right? Well, yes, but that doesn't mean that his logic equates to mine. When logic mode didn't work, pleading mode began. Bottom line, I lost the argument. I mean, the discussion, and simply had to make up my mind to move forward and make the best of the couch we had. I also made up my mind to do my best to honor my husband's desires and drop the issue. Can someone testify with me that the hardest thing in the world for a godly woman to learn to do in her marriage is to keep her mouth closed? Fast forward a few weeks. Around midday, my husband and I hopped in the car to go to a doctor's appointment together. We drove down our driveway and out to the main rural road. We made a left and drove just short of a half mile, passing the lawn of our second neighbor on the left side of the street. There, on our neighbor's front lawn, was a brown leather sectional with a for sale sign on it. The sofa I pictured in my living room had been sitting on their lawn that day, waiting for me. By the end of the day, my new, gently used, and much loved sofa sat in my living room, delivery charge free, interest free, and hassle free. God granted a desire of my heart. What did I learn from this experience? God knows the desires of our hearts, and He often, but not always, honors them. I don't recall ever getting on my knees and asking God to give me a brown leather sofa, but I do know without a shadow of a doubt that my loving God made sure that the sofa I wanted was conveniently available to me at a time when my own planning could not cause it to materialize. Proverbs 10:22 says, God's blessing makes life rich. Nothing we do can improve on God. It is such a wonderful thing to know that God hears us even when we don't say a word. When He blesses us, He does more for us than we could ever do for ourselves. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. God hears us. He knows where we are and what we are going through and what we desire, even if we never say a word. He loves us unconditionally and delights to illustrate His love at unexpected times and in unexpected places.
Divine order. Crystal's illustration reminds us of God's love and faithfulness that shows up so clearly as we honor Him with our decisions and align ourselves under Him. The primary passage written about divinely established order is found in 1 Corinthians and involves this concept of alignment. Paul highlighted this reality in the setting of an unruly Corinthian church located directly in the heart of this most profligate city of the first century. If you have ever read 1 Corinthians, you know the church at Corinth was far from saintly. There was no order at all. In fact, everything was chaotic. Out of that atmosphere arose division, pain, and disappointment within the church. Because of the mess, Paul directed the Corinthian believers to the basic premise that underlies everything. This might be similar to how a parent would address his or her children when they have become unruly. The parents start with the foundation. I'm in charge here. Paul wanted to remind the unruly church at Corinth just who was in charge, God, and how he had ordered things. So he wrote it down for them as we saw in chapter 7. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Paul didn't dance around it. He didn't sugarcoat it. He made it plain. When God established his order of things, he didn't hide it in some obscure location. He stated it clearly. The man is the head of a woman, Christ is the head of every man, and God is the head of Christ. Before we go on, I want to let you know that I realize that this is a sensitive topic. Trust me, I know. As I said earlier, I have counseled both men and women for thousands of hours, and the area of headship and order is often a delicate spot. So before we go further, I want to make this point clear. Order has nothing to do with equality. It has everything to do with functional effectiveness. Jesus is equal to God. Yet while Jesus is equal to God in his being, he was not equal to God in his function on earth. Jesus said when he came to earth, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." He also said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What Jesus did was submit to the Father in order to carry out his function on earth while at the same time being equal to his Father. God always works through an ordained structure. In other words, you can't get God's involvement if you create your own structure. Satan went to Eve to flip God's order because he knew that if he could get Eve out of alignment, then both Adam and Eve would be distanced from God. When roles get flipped, hell breaks loose. I realize that sometimes people mix that up and take function to mean inequality, so they dishonor and disrespect women. The Bible knows nothing of that. That's why Scripture calls the wife a joint heir, an equal partner. There's a distinction between equality of being and equality of function. Everyone doesn't play the same role. While every married woman is equal to her husband in being, she is not equal to her husband in function. When you're in your prescribed role, God is free to flow his kingdom blessing both to you and through you. Now, I know what some of you are saying. But Tony, what if my husband isn't a kingdom man? What if he isn't aligned under God? What do I do then? The answer to that is simple. You align yourself under God's word and his will while praying for your husband to get in alignment as well. As we saw earlier, Zipporah is an excellent example in Scripture of a woman whose husband, Moses, was not following God's will in a particular situation. God had instructed Moses to circumcise his sons, but Moses did not follow through with it. As a result, God's anger burned against Moses so much that God was going to kill Moses. Aware of this, Zipporah stepped in and carried out God's command. God withheld his wrath from Moses because Moses' wife stood in the gap for him. Submission means doing so as to the Lord. When we read of the example of kingdom women in the New Testament, it says, "For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands." Submission acknowledges that the man is in a position of authority, but he never has absolute authority. For example, God is not asking you to submit to physical or verbal abuse. When a man seeks to harm a woman with his body or with his words, she is not called to submit to that. What Paul wrote concerning alignment didn't just apply to women. He wrote that Christ is the head of every man. A man has to submit to Jesus Christ to open the flow of God's blessing into his home. If you are with a man who is not in alignment with God, Peter explains the power that you as a kingdom woman can have in that situation. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. As a woman, you have the power to influence your husband through what you do. And as we saw in the case of Zipporah, God will take notice. That's not to say that you should never speak up. The verses are more indicative of a quiet spirit. The truth is still the truth, and all believers are called to speak the truth in love. Because each man is accountable to God, to encourage him in his role and to live in alignment with God is an appropriate thing to do. One practical way you can influence your husband is by encouraging him to read Kingdom Man along with you. Let me be the bad guy and give him the straight truth on his role in your home. Sometimes men will listen to another man more easily than he will listen to a woman. If it's not Kingdom Man, encourage him to read spiritual growth books with you or to listen to biblical teaching on CD or via the internet. Many women have a problem with alignment because they think, but I am smarter than my husband. I make more money than my husband. I am more educated than my husband. I have more common sense than my husband. I can't align myself underneath him. Well, let's suppose an 18-wheeler is trying to merge onto the interstate. Let's also assume that there is a Kia coming down the expressway with the right-of-way. The 18-wheeler has to yield. Now, the 18-wheeler may have more size than the Kia, but the Kia has the right-of-way. Can the driver of the 18-wheeler say, because I have more than you have, you stop on the highway and let me on? If there's an accident, it is the 18-wheeler driver who is going to be at fault. Even though the truck has more weight and size, it is operating illegally. Alignment has nothing to do with how much you bring to the table. Alignment has nothing to do with how much education, income, or frame you have. It has everything to do with God's ordained order. When order is followed, it opens up the channels for God's kingdom power to flow. Kingdom parenting. Volumes can be written on the area of kingdom parenting. Training up the next generation of kingdom men and women is one of the highest responsibilities that a parent can have. And while not every woman will experience what it is like to have biological children, many women who have never given birth have adopted or become spiritual mothers to relatives, church members, or neighbors. The role of parenting belongs to all of us to some degree. Single mothers in particular feel as if they face an overwhelming parenting challenge in trying to cover all of the basics that their children need. Parenting is no small role, and all of us, including me, can stand to improve how we do it. Crystal will look at this more closely in the next chapter. Scripture tells us what happens when parenting isn't applied according to kingdom principles. A curse will occur. The young will rise up against the old, and the base against the honorable. The entire culture, the nation at large, suffers when children are not parented correctly. Raising kingdom kids isn't just something to do so you will have nice holidays as you get older. Raising kingdom kids is an essential component of preserving the culture from moral and spiritual decay. Why does God want you to have children in the first place? Well, I can tell you one reason why he does not. God is not trying to create lookalikes of you. That's not his goal. God's goal for kingdom men and kingdom women raising kingdom kids is to replicate his image on earth. He wants lookalikes of himself. The purpose of children is found in God's reproducing his image in humankind all over the earth so that they can advance his kingdom. Children have a spiritual reason for existence, not just a biological, physiological, or familial reason. God wants parents to transfer a theocentric, God-centered worldview to children. Raising kingdom kids means giving your children a kingdom perspective so they will align their decisions with his will throughout their lives. This, in turn, will bring glory to God as they reflect his rule on earth. To raise your children with a kingdom perspective is to love them fully. By love, that doesn't mean buying them a new Xbox, clothes, and toys. There's nothing wrong with buying things for your children, but what they truly need is to learn how to be responsible, patient, hardworking, and spiritually minded. Those are the greatest love gifts you can give your children because those gifts of love will enable them to be successful in life. And just a note for single mothers. There will be times when you feel like you can't be everything to your children. Most likely you are working out of necessity to pay the bills, and your time is limited. However, God will help you do the best that you can to bring positive influences into your children's lives. Regardless of your particular circumstances, your goal is still to equip them to become kingdom men or kingdom women someday. Never underestimate the power of a kingdom woman as a mother. For example, Scripture tells us that Timothy had a God-rejecting father. He did not have a kingdom man as his dad. Yet Timothy still wound up serving God faithfully because of the teaching and encouragement of his mother and grandmother. Teaching your children to be committed followers of Jesus Christ, despite the reality that their father may not be, or those around them may not be, is one of the most important things you can do as a mother. Paul taught that kingdom women are to be workers at home. A daughter was thumbing through the family photo album one day with her father when she came across her parents' wedding pictures. She looked at her dad and said, "Daddy, when you married Mommy, is that the day you got her to come and work for you?" Now, I know what you may be thinking. "Tony, I've gone to college just like he has. In fact, I have more degrees than he has. I can make more money than he can. Why do I have to work at home when I can work better than him outside of the home?" My answer is simple. Titus 2:3-5 makes it clear that a kingdom woman does not neglect her family for the sake of her own career. The passage doesn't say that you can't have a career or even a very successful career. It's just that your career is not to come at the cost of caring for your home and family. If your home is never clean because your priorities outside of the home have dominated both your time and energy, then you need to reevaluate your priorities. As we saw earlier when we examined the woman in Proverbs 31, to take care of the home does not mean you cannot be successful elsewhere. It simply means managing the home in such a way that each member is best positioned to live for the kingdom. A kingdom woman achieves supreme significance through raising up the next generation according to God's principles and precepts. Honoring without fear. In the Old Testament, we read of one kingdom woman, Sarah, whose desire for decades had been to have a child. Sarah and Abraham had been trying to have a child for years. You're familiar with the story. Both were old and still had not produced a child together. Through Sarah's decision to honor God by honoring Abraham without fear, she was blessed to conceive a child well beyond the childbearing years. Sarah's submission to Abraham, even in the midst of bitterness and pain, is given as one of the greatest illustrations of how a kingdom woman is to live. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Not only did Sarah submit to Abraham, but she also honored him as Lord. Honoring your husband is one of the greatest, most powerful things you can do as a kingdom woman. You should be your husband's biggest cheerleader. Whether you agree or disagree with him, honoring lets him know that you respect his position, and honoring him also summons the favorable attention of God. As I explained earlier, submission doesn't mean silence or that you don't have a will and a mind. Even Jesus talked to God. He fully expressed his thoughts and feelings. Submission, however, means that you willingly come under the authority of another as long as that authority does not require you to disobey God. No man, not even your husband, has absolute authority over you. What a husband has is called relative authority because the moment he stops submitting to God, his authority over you becomes compromised. This is because you are told to obey God more than man. Submission is simply giving deference to a role when that role has also given deference to God. When you view submission that way, it takes the fear out of it. One reason why many women today are not experiencing the miracle that they hope for in their lives is because they have chosen not to honor their husbands in their God-given roles. Yet when Sarah called Abraham master, essentially honoring his role in her life, she got her miracle. She became pregnant and gave birth to Isaac. Her submission led to her miracle. Sarah became the visible manifestation of what David wrote about in Psalm 128, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house." Not only was Sarah fruitful spiritually, after all, she wound up in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, but she was also fruitful physically, giving birth at an age when it was no longer possible. So do not let your lack of legitimate submission keep you from experiencing your miracle. The principle of submission that applied to Sarah applies to you. And when you honor it, you will see God honor you in ways that go beyond what you can fathom. God is so good at being God that he doesn't need raw materials to create a miracle. God can call into being things that do not exist, as he did with Isaac in a barren and lifeless womb. He can take empty things and give them life. He can take a dead womb and create a miraculous intervention so it can house a heartbeat. In fact, he can take a barren future and give it a life, or a barren career, or a barren dream, or a barren heart. God is a master at bringing life from what appears to be barren. If you have a barren hope, relationship, or dream, honor God as a kingdom woman and watch him go to work on your behalf. If you are single and have been single for a long time, Maybe you have given up believing that your future spouse is out there somewhere. As I said in chapter 9, you don't need to invent a way to meet your man. God is so good at what he does if you will simply trust him in faith and stop looking at human solutions to solve a spiritual issue. God can bring your future spouse directly to you. He can create families, careers, futures, and a life where there look to be only barrenness. Trust him. Tremendous freedom comes when you realize that your ultimate submission is under a caring and loving God. A kingdom woman operates and aligns herself under the comprehensive rule of God without fear. If you will align yourself under God and honor him in light of the distinct functions he has established within marriage and the parenting role, you can expect to experience God in unprecedented ways.